Well, I would encourage you to find the book of Joshua, chapter 1. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. We will again tonight study and look at verse 1 to verse 9. Joshua, chapter 1. We will read from verse 1 down to verse 9. At least as far as plans go, this is the last sermon in this little bitty mini-series to look at these verses together. So we will consider again these verses tonight. I would ask you to stand, if you're able to physically, as we read God's holy word together. Book of Joshua, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray again now. Father, what great and precious promise is this, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. It's certainly not because of our faithfulness or our works. We confess again tonight that our only hope is Jesus Christ and His righteousness credited to us, and our sin was credited to Him on the cross. Thank you that we can have this time together to again consider this passage of Scripture. And may we understand it more clearly tonight. May you apply it to our hearts in a way that results in your glory and our good. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's just rehash a brief synopsis of what we've looked at. We began 2 weeks ago considering this passage and all that occurred before it. If you'll remember, when we considered Numbers 27, Moses asked God to raise up a leader to lead the people into the promised land, because he was reminded, you're not leading the people in. And so we began by looking at this request of Moses to the Lord. And we noticed that as we went through that passage and others in Exodus, and we looked at little snapshots in the life of Joshua, he was the most logical leader. We saw that Joshua was the one that led the nation of Israel into battle against Amalek. Joshua was also the one that accompanied Moses up on Mount Horeb to receive the Ten Commandments. Joshua was also one of the 12 spies that had been sent into the land to spy it out and to come back. He is one of the two that brought a good report, he and Caleb. And so Joshua had been groomed providentially for this position of leadership in the nation. And Moses said, if I can't lead the people in, I want to see the mantle fall to someone who is going to care for them. And God said, one has already been chosen, and that one is Joshua. We looked at Deuteronomy 31, where Joshua was commissioned while Moses was still alive in front of all the people. And many of these verses that we've read here were stated to Joshua in Deuteronomy. And then we saw in chapter 34 the death of Moses. And so here we come to Joshua being reminded, first and foremost, you're no longer going to have Moses to lean upon. Moses is dead. And then God says, enough of mourning. The time's over for mourning. The time now is to go in and take possession of the land. And he says, Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land that I am giving them. And so as we began this trek, we noticed that Joshua here is probably a little unsure, a little unsteady probably, because now he is no longer the second commander, if you will. He is the one that is the leader. So he is probably a little intimidated, apprehensive. He's scared. He's probably a little stressed out maybe. And God in His grace and God in His mercy gives Joshua many promises to remember, to be founded upon in his faith. And so I title this particular sermon, Standing on the Promises, because that's what he's doing. God's giving him these promises, and Joshua is to stand upon them. He is to bank everything upon what God promises. So we've looked at several. Let me just remind you of the ones we've looked at. First, we noticed that God was the one giving the land to the people. God wasn't saying, I'm going to wait over here. Joshua, you go take the land. Get a good plan together. You go over and do something for me. God doesn't say that. God says, I am giving this land to you. Look with me again just to remind ourselves at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have, past tense, given to you, just as I promised Moses. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. God says it three times. He says, Joshua, I'm giving you the land. Now just go over and take possession of it. I'm not asking you to do something for me. I'm asking you to obey me. Go take possession of the land that I've already given. Next, we noticed, right along with that, you could say as a logical consequence, God is going to be the one to defeat the enemy. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you. Joshua, you don't have to fear the size of the people. You don't have to fear their military instruments. You don't have to fear their walled cities, which, by the way, that's the very first city they come to, is a city with massive walls, Jericho. And he says, you don't have to fear that. No person will stand before you victoriously all the days of your life. That's a glorious promise. It's a glorious promise to know that man can do what man wants to do to us. I love a mighty fortress is our God. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And so that's the promise that Joshua is getting. No man will stand before you all the days of your life. God will defeat the enemy. And then we spent some time looking at this last week. God will be with Joshua. God's going to be with Joshua. Verse 5 again. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, about the middle of the verse. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's one of the greatest promises you and I have right there. We have the great promise of what Jesus has done for us. But beloved, if that's the only promise we had, and this is what saddens me, I've said this before, it's what saddens me with Christians who believe you get saved by the work of Christ, but then you have to maintain your salvation by what you do. It's just ridiculous. It's all of grace. I mean, Paul speaks of that in Galatians. But if I can lose my salvation based upon what I do, then God will not be with me. He will forsake me because I'm going to fail. So it's either up to me or I'm not going to be saved, is that viewpoint. And that viewpoint turns it into grace plus works. That's no different than Rome. It is from faith to faith, from first to last, is what Paul says in Romans 1:17. We looked this past Wednesday night. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12. And so those are glorious promises that you and I must stand upon, that God will be with us. And then as a consequence of that, God commands strength and courage. Now, we see this. Just as we saw the fact that God says, I'm giving you the land, just as we saw repeated, I'm not going to be leaving you, I'm going to be with you, we see this promise repeated. Verse number 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Now that goes hand in hand with, I'm going to defeat your enemies, I'm going to be with you, therefore be strong and courageous. If God's promised us a victory, if God's promised that He's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us, pray tell, what human should we fear? I shared last week with you that Mary, Queen of Scots, I shared with you about Bloody Mary and her reign. It's also been said that, I can't remember, I might have this backwards, it's either Mary Queen of Scots or Bloody Mary, Mary Tudor, that said she did not fear any person except the prayers of John Knox. Because John Knox, the Scottish reformer, feared no man. I want that to be said about me, don't you? That there's not a human being that you and I fear what they can threaten us with or do to us. Because we fear God more. And we know that if we have a direct line to God, we have all that we need in Christ. So let's look at the points tonight, and then God willing, we'll be done. Three I want to try to share with you tonight. First, we see God's Word is to direct Joshua's steps. God's word is to direct his steps. Verse 7. God says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So you see that there. He says, be careful to do according to all the law that Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. In other words, there is a line, toe the line. It's to direct your steps. Everything you do is to be in accord. You're to use care. You're to observe and to do all the things in the law. God gave the law to Moses. Moses gave it to the people. Moses was the mediator. Now, Joshua had all five books of the Old Testament. He had the first Bible, if we could say it that way. He had the written law. And so he says, and God says to him, I've given you my word. You live by it. You walk by it. Don't deviate from it to the right hand or to the left. You do what I tell you to do. The Word of God was not to be sentimental, where we just think back, where we think about the good old days. Remember when God did all those plagues in Egypt? Remember when we walked through the Red Sea? And remember the manna? God says, I don't want you doing that. You can look back and see I've provided for you, yes. But you walk forward remembering my Word. His Word is alive. His Word is active. This is the law of God. It was non-negotiable. Joshua had no choice. Joshua had no vote. Joshua had no input. Joshua only had to heed what had already been revealed. Beloved, this should go without saying, shouldn't it? To Christians in churches, God's Word hasn't changed. If God is eternal, it means He didn't have a beginning and He doesn't have an ending. God is. Moses, if the people want to know who sent you, you tell them, I am have sent you. God's immutable. He does not change. So why do we think His Word changes? Why do we think holiness changes? Why do we think the gospel changes? Because we find it easier to fudge, and we being humanity, we find it easier to fudge, we find it easier to chalk things up to that's the way it was back in those days. And there are cultural differences, I understand that. That's why we try to set the culture, but we look for the abiding principles that don't change. Because God's Word is to be a light for our feet and a lamp to our path, Psalm 119. That is what God's Word is to be for us. And so you and I do not have the right, we don't have the privilege to take a vote to decide if we want to do it or if we don't want to do it. It's God's Word. And the moment you and I decide we're going to do something differently, basically we're saying, God, we're going to turn to the right or we're going to turn to the left. And God told Joshua, don't do it. Be careful. Use care. Have you ever had a possession that you enjoyed or you loved that was precious to you? Maybe it was a figurine. Maybe it was something from your family that's been passed down. And have you ever had it maybe sitting on the mantle or on a dresser or on a coffee table or something? And then somebody comes over with some little rugrats. And they start heading toward that very precious item. Now, if it's precious to you, you're going to watch after it with care, aren't you? You're going to take it. If when they go to grab it, you're going to say, no, this is not for you to play with. And you're going to try to put it up somewhere. You're going to exercise care with that item. And that's what God's telling Joshua. Be careful. Use care. My Word is precious, and it's something you're to guard and to walk according to. Be careful to do all of it. Not some of it, all of it. You see it there. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Remember what Jesus says? All powers are given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what's the promise? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so you and I have a great and precious promise in the gospel, just as Joshua had it here. That's why one reason I read Deuteronomy 32 earlier, where Moses told the people, let's look at it one more time, real quickly. It's just a few pages over. Deuteronomy 32. Notice what he says here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. He said to them, take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, notice this, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you. It's not vain, it's not futile, it's not hollow. But, and this is key, it is what? Your very life. It's your very life. The words that God gives us are the very life for us. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So to forsake God, or let me put it this way, to forsake God's word is to forsake God. To turn from God's word to the right or to the left was to turn from God, and hence was to seal their fate for death. You say, Brother Ken, it took a long time for that. Try one generation. What the book of Judges says, after this generation, the people immediately begin going astray because you don't exercise care with it. Secondly tonight, God's word is to direct His speech. God's word shall direct His speech. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. God tells Joshua that Joshua is to speak and teach what is in the law. It is to be in his mouth. Meaning when he has the opportunity, he is to look to teach it, to speak it, to encourage others, to direct others, to command them according to the word. Again, he doesn't have the prerogative to come up for a new vision for ministry. And this is the sad thing to me in our day. And I don't see it as much. I read books on it. I see it sometimes on television. I hear it sometimes on podcasts. But to hear and see what is going on in many churches would absolutely astound you that God doesn't strike them down on a Sunday for some of the things that go on. And you can see a lot of this stuff on YouTube where people dress up like mimes in church. Or they have rock concerts. I'm not talking about singing Christian praise and worship. I'm deciding if it's Christian or not. But at least it has lyrics that resemble something of Scripture. But they sing rock music from what you would hear on the radio. And they have other things that are set to entertain and to draw a crowd. And you don't hear preaching from God's Word. Because again, the view of the strategist and the view of the ones that take surveys say that's no longer what people want. And you've got to give them what you want or you'll never build a crowd. Beloved, if we take that mindset, then we're going to go away from what God commands in His Word. God says don't turn from it, either to the right or the left. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You walk this line. Not only that, Joshua, you speak what I tell you to speak. Don't take a census. Don't make a positive confession and name it and claim it. You bring my word to bear on this people. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. That's why we read Deuteronomy earlier in the Shema. Moses told the people, this word is to be on your lips when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you teach your children. You look for every opportunity to teach them. Put it on the doorpost of your house. Your house is to be built on it. It should even be on right between your eyes. Now the Jews in that day, many of the Pharisaical Jews in Jesus' day took this to the literal, and some of them still do it. They make phylacteries. You remember what Jesus referred to phylacteries? It's a box. And they take a box and they put it on their head and they put pieces of Scripture in it and they put a band around their head. And they wear it because that's what the Shema says to do, doesn't it? Put it between your eyes. It's in a box between my eyes. I'm doing what God said. That's not what He meant. You see how wooden literalism can be taken too far? The point is, it is to be We are to drink it in and breathe it out. That's the point. It's to be in your mouth and teach it and speak it and instruct and encourage by it. That's what we're called to do. How many of us always want to speak and teach God's Word? If we're honest, sometimes we find it easier to keep silent, don't we? Because after all, we don't want people to think we're fanatics or anything. We don't want them to think we're zealots. And so sometimes we don't speak the way we should. Or we don't teach because we're scared what people may do. If we're going to speak it, if we're going to teach it, if we're going to encourage by it, we must first know it. And if we're going to know it, it means we must spend time reading it and studying it. And beloved, I've said this before, but you and I are gifted with such resources in our day. There's so much you can do for free on the internet. If you can't get on the internet or don't want to get on the internet, they actually have places where you could buy an e-reader such as this. This is an iPad, but I have an e-reader too, where you can literally download sets of commentaries of these things for a fraction of the price you pay in the old form. You say, Brother Ken, I prefer the paper. I'm old school. Well, you know what? They have websites that you can buy these at discounted prices. There's no excuse why we don't know it better. And I'm saying we. Because we have all the translations, we have commentaries, we have Bible study sets, we have videos, we have sermons that we can listen to for free. And still we struggle to make God's Word a priority. Lastly, God tells Joshua His Word is to inform his mind. God's Word is to inform Joshua's mind. Again in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God tells Joshua that he is to meditate on the book of the law day and night. That is, he is to saturate his mind with it. He is to fix his mind on it. It's not enough for you and for me just to sit and listen to a word. We must think about what we hear. It's not enough to let our eyes scroll across a page or a screen and have our minds a million miles away. Do you remember? We looked at this Wednesday night, for those of you who were here. We looked at the parable that Jesus told about the parable of the soil. He said, when the word is cast like the seed and it hits a hard heart or like stony ground, it doesn't penetrate. And what happens? The evil one comes and seeks to take it away before it can penetrate. Now, here we see this word meditate. You said, Brother Ken, well, that sounds a lot like something you'd hear in New Age stuff. That's why I read Psalm 119 earlier. Every verse I read out of Psalm 119 earlier said meditate, that I may meditate on your precepts, that I may meditate on your precepts. Now, I've got to make a confession. This is not going to be a surprise to any of you. I grew up in the city. I didn't grow up on the farm. Okay, but I've heard preachers talk about this and I've read a little bit on it. The idea involved in meditation would be the idea of chewing the cud, where you have an animal that has a cud that it chews it, and chews it, and chews it, and then decides that's enough, puts it away, until it decides it's time to chew it again. Brings it back. And chews it some more. And chews it. And chews it. The idea here is that the animal spends time chewing that cud. That's the idea behind meditation. Not that we're meditating inwardly and we're trying to get ourselves into some Hindu-like yoga trance that we're turning all of our focus inwardly, we turn our focus to the Word of God. That's why Psalm 119 says, that I may meditate on your precepts. Here, meditate on my word. Let's look at one more passage. Very familiar passage. Let's look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, what is it he does day and night? He meditates day and night. He thinks about what is in God's Word. He seeks to mine out the depths of God's Word. It's not enough just to commit verses to memory. He has to think about what he reads. He has to think about what he hears. He has to wrestle in prayer to understand the meaning and how it applies. It is meditating. It's meditating. It is spending time thinking. Beloved, meditation is not done by accidents, done intentionally. Just as you and I study by design, God's Word must shape the way we think. We renew our minds. We meditate on the Word of God. It has to become precious to us. Instead of going through empty rote and traditions and having our own minds made up in presuppositions, what you and I have a tendency to say, and I used to say it, well, what I've always been told is, or what I've always heard is, and that might be true. But just because we've always heard it doesn't mean it's always scriptural. Or what we've always thought may not always line up to God's Word. Instead, we are to understand everything through the Word, as the Word filters and instructs and teaches. That's why Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the old King James, or breathed out. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is useful or profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For what we believe, for rebuking us, that's reproof, for correcting us when we need rebuking, we need then correcting, and then we need instructing. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, instructing. That's what we need. And we need to meditate in order to learn God's Word and understand it. I dare say there's not a one of us when we stand before God that's going to say, Lord, I wasted a lot of time studying your word. If I would have only watched more television. If I only would have worked harder at work. If I would have only gotten all of those things that I wanted. I believe each one of us is probably going to be ashamed at that moment for how little time we give to God's word. We're to meditate, beloved. It is to inform our mind. It is to direct our speaking. It is to inform and direct our walk. That's what God tells Joshua. Joshua cannot and will not have success leading these people unless he does everything that God tells him to do. And you know, this is what sustains us through difficulties. I don't know about you, but I have to bring promises of God back to my mind when I struggle and go through difficulties. Whether it be difficulties of my own making, or whether it's just the way events unfold in life. It's easy when everything's going well. We can give those promises to people. It's hard when we're on the receiving end. It's much easier for me to give them than it is to hear them. But you know, the hardest thing for me is to live them. And that's what we're called to do. We can't do that in our strength. We do that by the strength that God supplies in His Spirit based on what He's done for us through His Son on the cross. And so I encourage you to spend time this week, Lord willing, in God's Word, seeking to meditate on it. Even if you don't think you have the ability or the desire to put in the effort to memorize it, spend time in study and write promises down. Put bookmarks in your Bible. And spend time thinking and praying God's Word back to Him and meditating on it. Well, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we